The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
I want to open up again from the book of Ephesians. I want to jump into this again. It's a passage that we have been dealing with, passages, plural, that we have been dealing with. Today is going to be another one of those one scripture passages that we look at. We had already been dealing with this entire passage, right? In Ephesians chapter 6. We had already been dealing with this entire passage specifically, though, that deals with the warfare. And I don't know if you know, for those who may be visiting, for those who haven't been here in a while, I don't know if you know, but of course, Satan is seeking to destroy you. That's his job. I don't want to make it scary, but we have been dealing with this. He's seeking to destroy the lives of God's people. And specifically here, Paul is expressing that all believers, in essence, will be under attack. He's expressing this, and we've gone through a few historical things dealing with this passage. But my prayer is that you see, and you begin to see, right? No matter how old you are in here today, we have a lot of young people in our church. So no matter how old you are, my prayer is that you could see the warfare. But by the time I'm done, you can see that we have weapons. You can see the war that Satan is trying to impart against us. But then by the time I'm done, you see that Christ is truly on our side. So it doesn't matter what Satan does, right? But the problem with the believer is we don't even know we have weapons, right? We're at home. We're trying to fight. We're fighting and kicking against the job or the people at the job or the husband. We're kicking and fighting and fighting. And we don't even know that we're in warfare. We think that the war is against people, right? That's why we go on Twitter and Facebook. And we've talked about this before, didn't we, church? We go on Twitter and Facebook and we say who our haters are. And now people that hate me, this and that. Because we don't understand Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that the war is not against what? Right. Flesh and blood. We don't understand that. So we think my war is against a person when the text Bible says it's never against a person. But yet it's against people it's against that in which we cannot see, right? So that's why our series has been entitled The Invisible Warfare, because the war that you're fighting with is not a person that you don't like, not that person that cuts you off, not that person that you're not getting along with at the job or at the home or those kids. Trust me, your war is not against the kids. I know it seems like it sometimes. And so what we have to understand is that the scripture is correct and our minds is just wicked. Our mind is polluted. The scripture is correct in that the war is not against people or something that we could see. The war that we're really fighting is against what's energizing the people. And sometimes, and I said this before to my wife, when I look at some of the Facebook passages, like it's a scripture, right? Posts, right? I look at some of the Facebook or Twitter posts and everybody has haters. And I'm almost baffled by what I see. That all of these haters are hating on me and they don't congratulate, but they know how to hate and all these rhyming. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, their frustration is because of my elevation. You know, like all this. And so I'm always baffled at the fact that I've never, ever been introduced to a hater. That everybody has them, but no one's ever said, "How you doing? I am a hater," which means we must be the haters. That somebody has to be doing the hating. Seems like it's only 7 billion people on the planet. Seems like it's 9 billion haters. But again, that's somewhat of a, you know, even though we kind of laugh, it's just somewhat of the plight of mankind. It's our pollution of our minds, right? Because the scripture would tell us that the wrestle, my wrestling, my hand-to-hand combat is not against a person that I could see. But literally, it goes into what that is. And if you remember from verse 12, here's what it is. Here's what I'm battling against. Here's my warfare. And this is, for us, it's just a reminder. Here's the warfare. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but what? Against the rulers, right? Against powers. These are things we cannot see, right? Satan, his demons, powers, against forces of world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness. World forces of darkness. Ultimately, we could even talk about the world government. Right? As what we are against. Spiritual wickedness, obviously, in heavenly places. The forces in heavenly places. And we already talked about how the fact that Satan is not truly under our feet or under the earth or somewhere down there, but he actually is in the abode. He abodes in the skies. Right? And so we talked about these things. And so the problem, though, I think that that we have is not only do we not know the world system and how the world's set up, that the entire world belongs to Satan. From this scripture, we see the entire world and other scriptures we talked about. The entire world system is operated by Satan, by the permissive will of God. Now, I don't have time to go through that again, but we've been there. And so then we went through what the weapons are, right? We have weapons. We have these weapons. Starting with verse 14, stand firm. Right? Having gird your loins with what? Truth. So the first weapon we talked about is the belt of truth, right? The idea was of a Roman soldier with the belt of truth. The second weapon we talked about was the breastplate of righteousness, right? That we have a breastplate to cover our vital parts of our body, and that we are to act or conduct ourselves and walk in righteousness, behave like righteous people or holy people. In essence, we ought to behave like we're really children of God. These are our weapons to fight the war. Well, how do we fight? With truth and with righteousness, right? So I was almost about to say, stand it with me, let's read the next one, but I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to do that to you. Because today, here's where we're at. Here's our third piece of weaponry for our defense, piece of defense. Here's the third piece. In verse 15, the scripture says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of what? Of peace, right? So now we're at three weapons. So what do we war against? How are we fighting? We're warring against things we can't see. And the way that we fight is with weapons that are unseen. Does that make sense? Right? I'm in the warfare, we're fighting. In warfare, but it's against spiritual things. It's my true battle. But the weapons I have, if you notice, is truth, right? And righteousness. These are things you cannot see. So how do you fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons, right? And so we're here. We're here. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We're here today. Verse 15. Our feet shod with the preparation. So I want to say this for you too. To understand what the feet shod, and of course we don't really speak like that. We don't say shod my feet, do you? So let me please explain. The ideal is that of, again, a Roman soldier, right? We're taking the ideal of Rome or the Roman times and the soldiers that existed then. So the ideal is that the Roman soldier would have on this armor on, right? So we dealt with the breastplate of righteousness, which means the soldier would have a breastplate. We dealt with the belt of truth, which means the soldier would have a belt for his armor. And here he would also shod his feet, right? So now we have about half of the armor, right? We have about half of the armor that a Roman soldier would have. But here the shodding of the feet, the soldier's actual, is it simply the soldier's, the Roman soldier's sandals, right? It's just simply sandals. The Roman soldier wore sandals. It was thick, studded sandals that he would wear. And embedded at the bottom of the sandals were nails within the sandals. And the nails operated kind of like how cleats operate, right? For those of you who've played football, the nails operate kind of like cleats. It enabled you to stand when someone charged against you. Or whenever the soldiers would charge against the Roman soldiers or their enemies would charge against them, they were able to stand firm and to plant their feet in the ground because they had these sandals with spikes at the bottom or nails at the bottom. Does that make sense? Roman soldiers. So what he's saying is this is our weapons. This is what we have to stand firm. Notice the text that we've been dealing with. Verse 11 tells us to stand firm, right? Verse 13 tells us to stand firm. Somebody's going, well, how do I stand firm? Paul seems to say we put on sandals to stand firm. Now, this is figuratively speaking. Don't go home again and put on sandals and say I'm standing firm in the righteousness of God and God. No, please don't do that. Our Jewish historian, Joseph Flavius, actually talks about what it looked like for Roman soldiers. He says their sandals were thick, studded with sharp nails, so to ensure good grip, he says. The military success both of Alexander the Great. Anybody heard of Alexander the Great before? Right? The Greek king who spread the Greek culture and defeated multiple armies and armies. He said the success of Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar, Roman general Julius Caesar, you've heard of Julius Caesar in school, were due in large measure to their armies, watch this, he says, being well shod and thus be able or undertake long marches and incredible speeds over rough terrain. So that is, how were they successful? Well, Joseph Flavius, right? Joseph Flavius, Jewish historian, tells us they were able to do it because they had the proper gear on. They had sandals on. They were successful because they had sandals on. It enabled them to plant their feet, stand firm, and to move about. So according to history, a military could be successful if they put the proper footwear on. Right? I need you to get this first. According to history, if you shod your feet with the preparation and you're prepared and you're ready and you put on, right, the sandals and you stand firm, you put it on, it according to history, it would say you have the proper foundation for success, for being successful in this life. What Apostle Paul is saying is just like a Roman soldier, you and me, we are in battle. And while we're in battle, we also need to put on our sandals. We also need to put on the proper wear, the proper footwear to stand firm in this war. In fact, your success in this life depends on it. Let me ask you a question. Why do some believers who are actually saved, and Paul would have been talking to a saved crowd, why are there so many believers who are actually saved and believers of Jesus Christ, but yet they're defeated? How is that possible? How is it possible? How are we saved? And we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven. But yet as believers, we operate like we're defeated. Could it be because if you're not prepared, and ultimately that preparation of your feet and your sandals is really the preparation of the gospel, is knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which prepares you. We'll get there. It's knowing that which prepares you. How do I stand firm? I'm standing firm. I'm standing on the proper foundation of Jesus Christ. So therefore, when the enemy, that is Satan, attacks me, I'm able to be unmovable. I can't move. You can't push me down. You can't push me to the side. In war, if you were able to push a Roman soldier down, you could easily stab him. Why are some believers seem like we're saved, but we're easily stabbed and killed in this life? Because if we're unable to stand up, stand firm, to be unmovable, to be continual, perpetual in our actions, in our conduct, in our life now, if we're unable to stand and stand firm, you will be easily pushed down, pushed aside, or driven back by Satan. Easily. Because you don't have the proper sandals on, right? You don't have the proper gear on. You're not ready for warfare. You show me a believer that's pushed aside. You show me a person that's a proclaiming believer. And this is some of us today. It's okay. But you show me a believer who is always pushed aside, pushed to the ground, falling over. I'll show you a believer who doesn't have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We're not prepared. We're not ready. We don't even know what the gospel is. And so my prayer today is that we see Paul's point in our text. The sandals, I want to say this, though. The sandal, number one, the sandal, as we discussed, the sandals that we're putting on is for war. In verse 15, having shod your feet. So the preparation is, I'm putting this on, I'm putting sandals on, but it's for war. What does it mean to shod your feet? Right? This is language nobody uses today. What does it mean to shod your feet? And I want to tell you again, it simply means the soldier would put on sandals. Right? Shod feet. That's plain English. Put on sandals. Thick ones, though, right? With spikes at the bottom. Shod your feet. Notice the term in verse 15, having, which describes how do I stand firm in verse 11 and 13. How do we stand firm? Having put on or shod, excuse me, put on the whole armor of God is how we stand firm. Specifically today, how do we stand firm? Shod my feet. Be prepared. Stand firm. Be unmovable. Stop letting, in essence, let me help you out, very applicable. Stop letting the devil push me to the side, push me over. Stand firm with the gospel. And I'm going to get to this in a second about the gospel. It's only the gospel that keeps us from being pushed around and pushed to the side and murdered while we're still on this side of heaven. It's only the gospel. But having, the word having here just lets us know that standing firm is still a part of what he's talking about for this weapon. Standing firm, having feet shod, preparation of the gospel. Having, stand firm. How do I do that? Feet shod, preparation of the gospel. So number one, I just want to throw that out to us again, sandals for war. Secondly, I want you to look at their preparation for war, right? And you might have heard me use the term already, but there's a preparation for war. The text says in verse 15, the preparation with the gospel of peace. I'm prepared for war. How do we put on sandals? Because I told you this is a figurative language, right? Putting on sandals, you're not going to go home again and put on sandals. How do we put on sandals? Well, if I had the chance to kind of go with you from chapter 4 up until now, you would see the word walk multiple times. In Bible, the word walk is simply means conduct or behavior, how a Christian should behave and walk. In essence, every time you're behaving properly according to scripture, you're putting on the armor of God. Every time you're not behaving properly, you're taking armor off or you're putting nothing on in essence. Right? So when I say, how do I put on, or how do I shod my feet or put on sandals? It's your behavior. Well, what behavior in particular, he kind of points out, you being prepared is the behavioral conduct you're going to need in battle. What soldier, even Roman soldier of those days, would go into battle not prepared with his sandals on? It wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. You wouldn't just go into battle unprepared, feet unprotected. Let me bring it till today, right? You see today in war, soldiers today, Navy SEALs, Marines, Armed Forces, right? When they go into war, do you ever see, let's just say on CNN, do we ever see a soldier without his boots on? And have you ever noticed how thick them boots are? Have you ever noticed at the bottom how much grip it has and how many grooves and how deep the grooves are, right? Why would a soldier need that? Why is he doing that, right? If you looked and saw war going on and the soldier had his boots untied, boots is off to the side, or he has one on, don't even know where the other one is, you would say that he's not what? He's not prepared for war. He's not prepared. He's not ready for war. Today, though, you know how you can tell a believer is not ready for war? Because in essence, he has no sandals on. In essence, he's not prepared. There's no conduct that shows you he's ready for the war which is before us. This invisible war will take us out. If we read scripture, we see from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation, we see mankind being tempted. Satan even tempted Christ. If Satan will tempt Christ and try to destroy Christ, he will tempt you. We see that from the very beginning. He will seek to destroy you. If he had the audacity to think he could kind of destroy Christ, he will seek to destroy you. How do we look unprepared in war? War all around us. A third of the angels fell from the heavens. We talked about that. Millions, maybe billions of fallen angels or demons operating in our hemisphere. But yet we operate every day unprepared, no conduct, no ready, no preparation. No preparation, no gospel in us, no preparation. I want to read. Can't. I'm not. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. I kind of do, but I don't really want to. I don't have gospel in me. I don't know really what. I know I'm kind of saved. I know I have salvation. I know Christ died, but I don't have anything other than that. I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. Why does he take us out? We're not prepared. We're not ready. Thirdly, I want you to look at this peace of the gospel in war. Now we're going to start getting to the peace. Watch this. So it's not just that we're talking about gospel, but there's a certain aspect or theology of the gospel we're talking about. Peace. If I asked you this, if everybody wanted peace in their homes, guess what everybody would say? If I took a survey. If I said how many people are actually going about it the Bible way, the number decreases. Because there's a Bible way to get peace in the household. There's a Bible way to get peace in our lives, peace in our spirits. And I'm about to show you peace in our minds. There is a proper way to go about it. The word peace here, it means to join. And I need you to get this because here is a theology that we all need to know. The word peace means to join or to fit together, right? Means to join something that which has been separated. Get this. It's joining two things together, two entities, two separate things together that have been divided before, right? They've been divided, so you're rejoining them together. The Bible might say reconciliation, right? Or reconciliation. I'm joining something together again. The Apostle Paul, what he is speaking about when he says peace is he speaking that for believers. He's saying there's a peace. There's a gospel. There's a theology of peace for each and every single one of us. Right? The idea, though, is that in order to have peace, the peace he's talking about and referring to, it means something was separated. The peace he's saying is to have peace with God. Right? But before we had peace with God, today, for believers, if you're a believer, you have peace with God. That's an amen moment, right? I have peace with God. The reason that's probably an amen moment for most of us is because we understand that at one point of time, I was actually at war with God. So today we'll say Satan is attacking me. But there was one point in time before you were saved where you were on the attack and the enemy of God. In order for you to be restored, for you to have peace with God, somebody had to die for you in order to have the peace. So how do I have peace today? Because I'm telling you, as a believer, you have peace with God. If you are genuinely and truly a believer, then there's no more enmity between you and God. You're no longer the enemy of God. That is, when you were trapped in your sin, you was an utter enemy of wickedness, of God. If you want to see this, you could look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Look at this. I want to read the state that we were in. I want to show you how bad off we were. In the same book, Ephesians chapter 5, just turn over to 2. Just turn over to 2. Here's how bad we all were, right? Romans 5:12 says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. So all of us were born sinners. We already discussed that last week. Let's not go over that again. All of us were born sinners. Here in the text, it says, and you, in chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Wait, I was dead? God looked upon me like I was already dead, spiritually dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, right? Who is that? Satan. Of the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan has children. The Bible, Paul calls them sons of disobedience. Guess who used to be a son of disobedience? You and me. We used to be the children of Satan. We used to be referred to sons of wickedness, sons of disobedience. That was us. We were the enemies of God. Among them, too, are formerly, too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging. This is what we did. We loved to feed our flesh. We indulged in desires of the flesh and of the what? Notice the battleground is in the mind. And we're by nature, children of wrath. Listen, by nature, the very day you were born into the family of Satan. By nature, by your very birth, when you were in the womb, we talked about this last week from David. When you were in the womb, you were born even in the womb before you even were birthed. You actually already, David said, you already were considered a child of wrath. That is, you were born in the anger of God. You were born an enemy of God. That's us today. That's all of us today. And really, we could go on because chapters 1 through 3 is just great, great doctrine about so much. We could go on. And I could leave you like that too, right? I could leave you like that. But I want you to know, all children, everybody that's born is born wicked. It's born depraved. Everyone is born belonging to the family of Satan. Every person is born as an enemy of God. Every person. And again, I'll say this, if you don't believe me, just see how people treat you in this world. See how the life treats you. See how people treat you in this life. How unloving the world is. Because the entire world belongs to him. And the entire world not only belongs to him, but the entire world are children of Satan. The entire world. But there has to be some good news. Turn to Romans chapter 6, right? There has to be some better news than this. I can't stay at the fact that we were born into this. Are we there yet? I kind of love when we get to hear the passages flickering about. Just Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. I kind of want you to see this. Right? Romans chapter 5. The scripture here says in 6 through 10, for we were still helpless at the right time. Christ did what? He died for all who were ungodly. Here's the gospel, people. Here's the gospel. He died for all those who were ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die for. In essence, none of us would never, and even people then, would no one would hardly even die for a person who's innocent or good. Let alone, it's almost like the author's trying to figure out, why would Christ die for wicked, polluted people? Why would he die for his enemies? Why would Jesus Christ hang himself on the cross, allow himself to be crucified for his enemies? You would barely do that for a person that you love, is what Paul says. But verse 8. But God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, he did what? Christ died for us. So while we were the enemies of God, Christ died for us. That's good news today, church. That's great news today, church, because that says I was an enemy of God, but Christ died for me, so I'm no longer an enemy of God. That's the only reason why I get to go to eternal glory. That's good news today, church. That's good news today. And in fact, what he's saying is this, and really we could, just go on. We can just go on. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Look, it says while we were what? Enemies. We were what? Reconciled unto God. So after Christ died for us and we believed, having believed in Jesus Christ, we then had peace, going back to peace, with God. Enemy or war is the direct opposite of peace. So when I say we have peace with God, we finally have peace with God. It literally says that we used to be the enemies of God. In order to have peace and to be reconciled unto God, it means we were the enemies of God first. Now, if you want to know why we keep preaching Christ crucified, it's because if you were left in that state, you would be eternally damned. There would be no heaven for you if you were left right there. If God just says, you are the enemies, and he never died on the cross for our sins, and just said, you are the enemy of God, we would be hopeless. In fact, there would be no peace with God. There would be no peace of this earth. There would be no peace for believers, no joy for believers, if we were still enemies of God. But that's why I like the but in verse 8. But God demonstrated his love simply because he loved you. He died on the cross for you. Is that a good reason to give God some praise? Simply because he loved you. Simply, not because you're a good person. Simply because he loved you and had already died for your sins. Simply. So now I'm reconciled to God. I have peace with God. That's what he's talking about. So when he says that we're going about with the gospel of peace, guess what he's talking about now? This very peace. You know why we're able as believers to be at peace no matter what circumstance haunts us? It's because we already know that this world is temporal. This world is temporary. This world won't last. What I could see will not last. What will last is my soul. And my soul being next to God forever and ever and ever is all that I'm living for. So when stuff in my life happens, it doesn't matter. It doesn't push me over. I'm able to stand firm with the gospel of what? Peace. I have the gospel of peace. I can stand firm. I can't be moved. You can't move me. You can't push me down. Because I'm standing firm in the fact that my God has already died for a person who used to be his enemy. I have peace with him today. I have peace with him now. I've been reconciled to him. The relationship has been restored through Jesus Christ. Let me say this again. If you're wondering why we always preach Christ and Christ crucified, it's because nobody else could have died for you. We did that on Tuesday. We threw up 10 of the top religions. We went through each religion. Every religion was works-based, meaning you're trying to work your way into heaven. I'm a good person. I'm kind. I'm nice. I help people across the street. I bought a Bible yesterday. I pray. That kind of stuff. I'm a good person. I do good to others as they do unto me. That doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. That's called works-based. That was the other religions we talked about. Every religion is works-based. The only religion that's not works-based is Christianity. Because the Bible says to get to heaven, you must be perfect. Because God is what? Perfect. That means unless you're going to be perfect on earth, which you're already born in imperfection, it's impossible to be perfect. Therefore, you should not ever be in heaven. But with the peace of God, with the peace of the gospel, it lets me know I don't have to be perfect. Last week, we discovered his righteousness covers me and makes me perfect. Because Christ died on the cross, me believing in Christ, I am now made perfect. That's good news, people. That's good news. That's good news. That's my weapon in war. That's what I'm fighting with. I'm not out here just living and day by day I'm doing what I want to do. No, I'm fighting with that. I'm at peace with God. And some would say this word gospel is to share the good news, right? The good news, gospel means good news, or it means to proclaim the good news. And so some would say in this context that it's meaning you going out and proclaiming the gospel, but I disagree. Because the usage of the word suggests that this is for you, that you're putting on or shodding your feet with preparation of the gospel is for you. Yes, the gospel is to be proclaimed, but we're not talking about the proclamation of the gospel. We're talking about you proclaiming the gospel to yourself. Watch this. Hold on. Watch this. So in essence, let's see this, because I want to give us about four things. I'm going to take my seat. But I want you to know today, church, your war, in this war that we're living in, you have the gospel of peace. You have it. That's your weapon. Here's a practical look at the gospel of peace. Right? Gospel to eulogelion, to proclaim, to tell gospel. I said it usually is used to proclaim to others, but then I said in the context, it's for you. First thing I want you to look at is the battleground again. It's in your mind. The battleground is in your mind. So why is he saying proclaim this, speak this to yourself? Right? Why is this for you? Right? He uses the middle voice to speak about this weapon. It's for me, for myself, the middle voice. It's for me, myself. Why is he saying this is for me? Proclaim it. The peace of the gospel is a weapon for you. It's for you. Because the battleground of war between Satan and God is in your mind. Maybe that's why some of us jump on Twitter and think everybody's a hater. Right? Unfortunately, it's in your mind. Scripture says something different. The context speaks of proclaiming the gospel of peace for yourself. Feet shot with the preparation of gospel is for you. You're prepared, you're ready, you have the gospel. This is for you. Why for you? The battleground is in your mind. If Satan can control your mind, he can control your conduct. He can control the way you walk. Chapters 4-6. He will control everything about you. Your family, your outlook on your family, your homes, everything that you're dealing with. Household or wives. Children, how children deal with the family, how you deal with the children. If he can control the mind, he'll control everything, even the work atmosphere. If he can control the mind, he will control how you operate in school. If he can control the mind, he will control you. Speak this to yourself, right? My weapon is that I can't keep falling off. I can't keep falling down. I have to stand firm one day. Can I just say this, church? One day we actually need to stand firm. For those of us who have been falling off or falling down, ultimately one day we have to stand firm. We have to stand firm. And I'm prepared. I stand firm with the foundation of the gospel of peace. Speaking of foundation, number two, the gospel is the foundation in which we stand. Please pay attention. The gospel is of peace, that weapon that we have, that is the foundation in which we stand. Notice we're talking about standing firm, sandals on. Have you noticed that? So the question would be, I put my sandals on for war. I have the gospel. But what's going to keep me from actually falling? What's going to keep me from falling down? Well, it's that gospel that we've been talking about. If you know the gospel, you're confident in the fact that you know the gospel. If you know the gospel, you're confident in the fact that Christ has already died for your sins. Satan can't push you down and cause you to misbehave and do what you want to do because you know the gospel. The gospel is the foundation of a person. It is your very foundation in which we stand on. So when I said that we stand firm and we plant our heels and we plant our spikes into the ground like cleats being planted on the football field, when I said we stand firm and we plant, really, you're not doing it alone in essence. You're standing firm and you're planting your feet in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's you and it's Jesus Christ against Satan. That's good news today. It's not just I'm by myself. I have no foundation. No, my foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why within modernity or postmodernism, it affects us all because it lets everybody be liberal. It lets everybody think the way they want to think. It lets everybody do what they want to do. But when I am planted in the gospel, I cannot be influenced. I cannot be moved. You can't influence me. You can't tell me what you think because I know what the gospel is saying about who I used to be. And I used to be an enemy of God, but today I stand in peace because I'm with Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, and I plant my spikes firmly in that belief. And thirdly, the news is that the enemy has been captured. The news, people, can I say this? The news is that the enemy has been captured. That's peace for me. That's peace. That's peace. The news is that the enemy has been captured. With the Greeks, when they would spread the news, they understood the good news from the Old Testament. The Old Testament people would obviously kind of walk around proclaiming some type of news. And so it was expected that whatever news was had was some type of a good news. Likely, I hope, you know, do you have some good news? It's likely people in the Old Testament would even ask, do you have news? Right? And they were looking for good news. In the New Testament, it could be seen as news from war, right? Whenever you were part of a regime or you were part of a nation, and when a nation was in warfare or in war with another nation, the soldiers would go out and they would fight in that war. And oftentimes they didn't have email, they didn't have text messaging, so it would be months and months where no one would know who won the war. Please, just stay with me for a second. It would be months upon months where no one would know who won the war. And so what they would do is they would send a runner, right? They would send a runner. In fact, the second movie, 300, was about that. They would send a runner. And they would send a runner and or a person on a horse. And a man would run back, right? Or literally a person on a horse would be sent. Or some type of way they would send the news, but it wasn't quick. They would send the news. And the person who's receiving the news is hoping that they won the war. And so they're hoping for good news, right? Their soldiers are in war. They're hoping to hear good news. And the news they wanted to hear is that we've won the war. The news they wanted to hear is we've won the battle. The news that they want to hear is done. Our enemy has been captured. We won. Hooray! Let's celebrate today. That's the news they wanted to hear. Good news, people, today. Good news. Can I tell you about the gospel of peace? Good news today. Good news today. You and I are in war with Satan. Satan's at war with God. To get to God, truly, the war is not really about you and me, but to get to God, he hurts you in order to hurt God. Because you are the children. Come on, somebody already know what I'm talking about today. You are the children of God. But yet we're in war and we're consistently and constantly in war. But maybe your day will be a little bit better if you already know that somebody has already come back and told us that the war is already over and that we have already won. His name is Jesus Christ. The war is over. It's done. It's so over that Satan is only operating to see how many people he can get in hell. Because the scriptures tell us in Revelations, he will be cast in the lake of fire after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That is after the 1,000-year period where Christ comes back and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. He already knows that. The scripture already tells us that. It's planted. It's done. It's written. I believe that. You know where I get my peace at? It's because I already know my enemy is already defeated, people. My enemy that I'm so afraid of at night, or I'm boggled by, he's already been defeated. And he's been defeated by my God. He's been defeated by my Savior, people. That's good news. That's the news of peace today. That's what Jesus came back to do. And when he did it, he came back to proclaim and show his body, saying, look at the good news. I'm already died for your sins. Death has been abolished. You can't die if you're a believer. Yes, you die on this side of heaven, but you wake up on that side of heaven if you are a believer. That's good news. I'm prepared with the gospel of peace. I have the gospel of peace. I want to say this, and lastly, the news that not only is my enemy captured, but the news that I've been captured. Thank you, Lord. The news that I have been captured. I was an enemy of God, and I have been captured. He took me, captured me. Have you ever noticed in the Bible what Paul says? He's a slave of God. He's saying, I've been captured. I'm done for. God has me. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm your slave. I'll do it. I've already been captured. Why is it so good news, such good news to know you've been captured? Because you could have been captured by the enemy. But today we stand with peace and the fact that we're captured and we're conquered, right? We're conquered people, actually. We're conquered by our Lord and Savior. Because we were the enemies of God. To get us, he had to conquer us. He conquered death, hell, and the grave on the cross. And ultimately, he had to conquer us and pull us and draw us back into his loving arms. And so I want to leave you with this. Because the fact that I've been captured, the fact that I'm now adopted as a child of God, right? Why adopted? Because I used to be in the other family. But I'm adopted as a child of God. Now, I'm no longer the enemy of God. Now, that should bring peace. What else should bring peace is the fact that since he captured me, he won't let me go. He's just not going to let me go. God just, he's just unfair with how he operates. He does what he wants to do. I'm not going to complain. But he's just not going to let me go. In Romans chapter 8, you could turn if you can make it there quick enough. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, he says, who will separate us from the love of God? Here's a question, right? Who will separate? Who can separate us from the love of God? 8:35, Romans. Will tribulation do it? No. Will persecution separate us? No. If we don't have enough food in the cupboards and I'm poor, will it do it? Famine? No. What about distress? No. What about nakedness? I just don't have, I'm poor, I can't live. No. What about peril or danger? No. What about the sword? What if I'm in war? No. No. Well, why am I saying no? I'm speaking on behalf of Paul, right? Why am I saying no? Well, because in verse 37, if you want to look down, he says, but in all things, he says, we're more than conquerors. Wait. He, in Revelations, it says he's going to throw Satan into the lake of fire. He's already defeated, but he's already said that we as enemies who used to be enemies are now in the family of Christ, but now we're already conquerors. And not just conquerors, but you're more than victorious or more than conquerors, he says. Right? But then he goes on to answer the question that he asks in verse 35. Who shall separate you and me from the love of God? So he says, his answer is, I'm convinced. Let me help you out. That's a state of, that's an interjection of confidence. Paul is confident that no enemy, no matter if we battle with Satan, no matter the war that we're in, he says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. I'm convinced. Nothing. Neither death, he says, nor height, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present, nor things to come, nor powers. No power ever exists. No height, no depths of the world, space, time, whatever you want to do in some type of continual, nothing will ever be able to separate me from the love of God. Not angels, even. Angels, no matter if they're against me, will not be able to separate me. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, or created thing, he says. Nothing that is created will be able to. In essence, if I forgot something, right? Paul is saying, so if I forgot something, if it's created, it will not be able to even separate me from the love of God. Let me help you out today, church. That's called peace. That's the gospel of peace. That I'm with Christ. Let me back up. That I was an enemy of Christ. I've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I've been restored now back to God through Jesus Christ. Now I have the gospel of peace as a weapon. If I have a weapon of the gospel of peace, it must mean I'm on the right team. It must mean I'm on the right side. It must mean I'm fighting in the right war, on the right side. But then he says, just for an additive, just know, no matter what war Satan brings against you, nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God. Even if it was simply created, whatever simply that might be made, a la Satan was created in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel. He says, nothing that's created even will be able to separate me from the love of God. Can I say this, people? That's the gospel of peace. When I'm fighting in my war, I stand firm. My foundation is that gospel. My preparation is that I have the gospel and I know that. I have it. I'm speaking to myself that. So in essence, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what's going on and on this side, the reason why I could keep my eyes on the kingdom of God is because I already know that nothing will separate me from the love of God. If things don't go right on earth, that's just warfare. I'm just in war. The whole world system belongs to Satan, but nothing will separate me from God's love. That's peace. That's peace. How does a believer go through so much turmoil but not murder himself and not take his life? Because he has the gospel of peace. He's peaceful with whatever mess and tribulation. He's at peace with whatever happens. He has his weapons, gear, his feet stand firm. His sandals stand firm, dug into the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's standing on the foundation. And that believer believes that nothing can literally separate him. That gives you peace. That's peace. I'm an enemy of God. I've been reconciled back to God. That's peace. That's peace. That's the peace that we preach. That's the peace that we're hoping for. I pray to God today that we recognize that in this war, we cannot continue to live our lives like we're enemies of God and you're supposed to be a soldier for God. In this war, we cannot continue to live and live and live in fear as an enemy and to live seeking to harm our own family. We belong to the church of the living God. We belong to the family of the living God. And so my prayer is that today that you can experience, for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, that you in this sermon have experienced his love and see that he loves you so much that even while you were wicked and even while you were an enemy, he still died for your sins. That's a beautiful part of our warfare. That's beautiful. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the simple fact that we were able to simply uncover the things that you have for us in our peace. We pray today that you would help us to understand the mysteries of the gospel, that you would help, as you help Gentiles in this passage, that you would help us as Gentiles to open our hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we all are in peace and we're better and made better. Lord, help us to prepare for this war that we are in. It seems like the devil's running amok in the lives of people from their homes to their jobs. And so we pray today that you will be able to sound down into the ears of your people your peace, and that you energize us as we go about our days. You energize us to stand firm in that peace. How should we stand firm today, Lord, if it were not for you? How do we stand firm? How do we continue to live in hope and joy? How do Christians continue to be happy and blessed in this life? Today you've told us it's only by your peace. So we pray that for your people today, that they strap up with these weapons that you have given us. In your love, in a perfect demonstration in your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.